Okay.
I think where we had left off, we were talking about the frame. We had gone through the framework of Matthew 25. We have looked also in Mark and Luke. We tied in 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, John, Acts, Romans, and some passages in Revelation. And we're beginning to tie all this together. Anybody had any fresh thoughts on any of these things that we're seeing as this all culminating as one judgment, as one time where we're going to hear or see the sound, see the sign, and we're going to hear a trumpet, return of Christ. With the return of Christ, there's going to be judgment of the wicked and the righteous. We're kind of tying all these things together now. Anybody have any thoughts about any of this as you're sitting and contemplating this week? No?
Throughout Revelation, it struck me again. We've been hearing the song, they've been practicing. Sue says it's her song. But in, throughout that song, it always says, who is, who was, who is, and is to come. And that phrase is constantly reiterated throughout Revelation.
Right.
So Revelation is all.
Yeah, eternal God. One of the things that I want to, again, throw out, I'll do it later on, but something we need to keep in mind is that God is God is a triune God. And I think that that will come into play. I'm not exactly sure how yet. I've been going through Daniel and the rest of the book of Revelation, and not seeing a real clear picture of how all this lays out into a time frame. But we'll keep tackling it. Today what I'd like to do is if we see that on this final day, it's also called the Day of the Lord. And the Day of the Lord is a term that is used again and again and again in Scripture. Now specifically, the Day of the Lord is used, I'm not sure, 27 times maybe? But you also have many, many references that talk about that day or on that day and different phrases like that. But I think one of the things that we need to stop for a moment and take a look at is this phrase, because if we're tying these together, we're saying that this is part of the Day of the Lord, then maybe this idea can give us a fuller picture of this day. Now this is what I sent this out, I think yesterday. These are all the times that Day of the Lord is used. Now I'm using the New American Standard Bible, which is probably going to make a difference in how many times you see it in your Bible. Because for our first example here, in Isaiah 2:12, in the King James Version, it says Day of the Lord. In the NASB, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say Day of the Lord. It says something a little bit different. It says Day of the Lord of Hosts, something along those lines. Very potentially the same day, but it does read a little different. So, again, depending upon your version, we might have some differences. So what I'd like to do this morning is just take some time and look at this phrase and see how this fills into what we're talking about at the end times. Now, are you all familiar with the Day of the Lord? Having heard that term before? And as everyone, as you've heard it relate to the end times? Any other thoughts, any other way that you've heard of this or... I think Chip pointed out last week when we mentioned this, in closing, at the very beginning of Revelation, John says, I was in a vision on the Lord's Day. And that is definitely a different phrase than the Day of the Lord. Now, is he referring to the same day? Well, obviously no, because he's having a vision of a future event, which in the future event is the Day of the Lord. And so, whatever he means by that, it would be some different, our different definition or interpretation of that. So if we're going to take a look at this, let's start in Isaiah. And the book that we just finished reading up, this is where this term starts to pop up. And if you do recall, when we were going through Isaiah, there's a lot of references to that day, on that day. And I believe when we were going through it, what we were referring to is saying that that day, and we were kind of taking that as the final 7-year period. And again, I don't know if it's 7 years, if it's a single day, if it's the last 3.5 years. And again, those are something that maybe we can begin to fill out as we read through some of this. So the first one in the King James Version anyway is Isaiah 2:12. Isaiah 2:12 says, "For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased." So let's just start stringing some of these together, and then we'll pause. And if you have any questions or thoughts about any of these, then jump in. 13:6, Isaiah 13:6 says, actually, we don't need to even do this. We can do this. "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty." 13:9 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it." Isaiah 58:13 says, "If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word." I think that's in reference to, that may have been titled a reference to the day of the Lord. So, although, on a side note here, I want to notice that this is an interesting passage, because it says on the Sabbath, we always think about the Sabbath as a day for us to go out and have fun and enjoy ourselves and relax. And so we argue to say that, well, I can work if I enjoy it. I can go out and cut my grass if I enjoy it. But this says, if you keep your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day. And again, we're not under the law. And I want to acknowledge that, and I want to emphasize that. We're not under the law. But it was interesting that he says in this passage, that's not what it's about. Lamentations 2:22. "You called, as in the day of an appointed feast." I'm going to pause there and notice that it's what we've been talking about. And saying that the appointed feasts, the holy days of God, are these prophetic ideas. And here he's putting this together. "You called like an appointed feast my terrors on every side, and there was no one who escaped or survived. In the day of the Lord's anger, those whom I bore and reared, my enemy annihilated them." Can you all read that back here?
No.
I don't know. Maybe when I do this from now on, I'll try to make it a bigger font. But again, you all have this. If I have your email, I'll send this out.
Can you enlarge it? On the
where? Down here?
Down at the bottom.
Oh, that's a lot better.
Gee, I can see. This is one of the joys of being older and not being able to read your own computer. You can see your anime.
Okay, let's see. Ezekiel 13:5. "You've not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel too."
Well, maybe not.
to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. Ezekiel 30, verse 3. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. We're starting to get an idea of what the day of the Lord is being described as. Joel, very, very interesting book. I would love to spend one day at least and just read through the book of Joel. It's not too many chapters. It's about, I think, five chapters, maybe. But it talks the entire thing. You can read through it and see a lot of imagery used out of the book of Revelation. Joel says, "Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. Blow a trumpet in Zion, and sound my alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near." The Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very... awesome, and who can endure it? This is talking about the day of the Lord. "I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke." "The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." So I want to just kind of skim through these. You're seeing gloom, there's no brightness in it. The day of the Lord draws near to the nations, your dealings will return in your own head. Zephaniah talks about it. Be silent. Prepare a sacrifice. He's consecrated. This is when, and it's a neat one too. We use this one in the message, that the fact that the Lord has prepared a sacrifice for the day of the Lord. And meaning that when the two goats, you know how the two goats, one is for the Lord and one is for being cast out. And so on that day, when the day of the Lord, when the he separates the sheep and the goats in another parable, that sacrifice for the Lord has already been committed. The Lord has already prepared his own sacrifice. Then it'll come back the day of the Lord. "I will punish the princes, the kings, the sons, clothe them with foreign garments." And, let's see here. That's too big. If you want to turn to Zephaniah, we'll look this one up. Zephaniah, right near the end of the Old Testament. And it's chapter 1, verse 14. Says, "Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord, in it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath, a day of wrath is that day. A day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. And I will bring distress on men, so that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth." Even when we jump into the New Testament, we see references that, that parallel the Old Testament. Corinthians says, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Thessalonians talks about it. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And that's where we're, again, attaching the day of the Lord with the coming of Christ. That you may not be quickly shaken from your composure, this is 2 Thessalonians, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as is from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Say, don't be fooled. Don't be thought, don't let anyone convince you that the day of the Lord has come. Which is a big cry nowadays, is that people are trying to say, some people are trying to say that the day of the Lord has come. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. That's out of 1 Peter. So, kind of a real quick run-through of the word study of the day of the Lord gives us a fuller picture of the idea. Now, I would what we know from popularly what we know from the end times is that there's a 7-year period, the first 3.5, and our peace, and the last 3.5 are destruction and wrath. So it sounds as if the day of the Lord certainly at least falls in the last 3.5 years, if not the very final aspect of it. Some of the things that we can begin to ask are, this time frame of the end times is I think becomes the big question. All right, is anybody having an opportunity to kind of delve into this and compare any of these things, or trying to lay this out with Daniel or Revelation or?
Yeah. To me, it's when I've read and studied, it sounds like, you know, the stars are going to fall, the moon's going to fall, you know, there's going to be pretty much darkness, and then Jesus is going to come. So for me, whether Jesus comes and it's just a one-day event, or it's however long, more than that, you know, that time when there's darkness is going to be misery and whatever, because we need light. I mean, God created us to need light. And so that time of darkness, physical darkness, is going to be even worse because of the spiritual darkness that is going to be there. I mean, I haven't really been able to figure out if it's one day or or 3.5 years or whatever. To me, it's still pretty ambiguous.
Yeah.
But I think, you know, the stuff that's going to happen before Christ comes will account for that 3.5 years or whatever they say is going to be, you know,
right
before that.
Right. Let's keep in mind a couple of things. And number one, like you say, part of this really doesn't matter. I mean, A, we can decide all we want. We can decide that, you know, Mickey Mouse is the Antichrist and he's going to come on Christmas Day. It doesn't matter what we decide. It's God's plan, and as he lays it out and plays it out, is how it plays out. Our responsibility, whenever Jesus talked about the end times, is be ready. Okay, let's never lose sight of that. Let's always keep in mind the fact that when we look through Scripture and see how much of it is lining up, that it just confirms time and time again that this is a book to be trusted. So we should, it just should fortify within us this idea that, okay, we need to be ready. A couple of things about the sun going, the sun and the moon being dark and the stars falling. I think there's a couple of potential possibilities, and then one that there might be some very severe natural disaster that causes this. Whether it becomes something like, you know, Iraq when the oil field, was it Iraq when the oil fields were burning, or Iran, and basically blotted out the sun. It's something along those lines. It could be something celestial causing that. But then again, it could be something quite as simple as the Feast of Trumpets is the feast where of a new moon. So when there is, the moon doesn't show, and it could be lined up with an eclipse of the sun. It could be something that simple. I don't know. We don't know. What we do know is that the way the book of Revelation is laid out, it's laid out with seven seals, and then seven trumpets, and then seven bowls. And they a lot of times call these the judgments. And they start off with the seals, and the seals start off with the horses of the apocalypse, which we, I think, talked about a little bit in here, did we not? The first, second, third, and fourth seals are the four horses of the apocalypse, or the horsemen of the apocalypse, which we've already stated that we're not 100% convinced that that's, we agree that that's what they are. They may be the four horsemen of history. And there are other sources. We're not standing alone on that idea. There are other people who agree with that. The fifth seal is the fact that there are martyrs. And again, we've talked about that. The sixth seal begins the darkening of the sun, the moon, and the stars. And then that takes us into the seventh seal. And what the seventh seal is, the seventh seal simply introduces the seven trumpet seals. Now, we do know that in the trumpet seals, the first one is hail, fire, and blood, and a third of the earth is burned. The second one is there's a burning mountain that is thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea turns to blood. The third one is stars fall, and then the star called Wormwood falls, and a third of the rivers become bitter. So we have a third of the earth, third of the sea, third of the rivers. And then the fourth trumpet is a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. So we're getting this third, 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 third idea out of these first four trumpets. But we need to also keep in mind that if the fourth trumpet says that a third of the moon, a third of the stars, a third of the sun are blotted out, then whatever it was in the sixth seal that caused the sun and the moon to go dark wasn't permanent. Because it may have, they must have at some point gained their brightness back, and so that by the time the fourth trumpet comes along, they can be diminished by a third. Unless they're overlaying or overlapping. Just to finish it out, the fifth trumpet is when a key is given to the bottomless pit, and this is when these the locusts are released. The sixth trumpet releases the four angels from the four corners to kill a third of mankind. Again, a third, a third, a third. And then the seventh trumpet is when we see the kingdom of our Lord becomes the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord. Now, and then that kicks you into the bowls, the bowl judgments. One of the potential possibilities, and this is where we're going to probably spend a lot of time in trying to figure this out, is if these first five seals are historical from the time of Christ to the end time. And then the sixth seal kind of kicks off the end times. And then maybe, potentially, the seventh seal, saying that there's seven trumpets, blessings, there's seven trumpets. If this is a statement that of seven years, and we have seven trumpets, and we know that there's seven feasts, seven trumpet feasts of trumpets in a 7-year span, I don't know if that's saying that those seven trumpets are the 7 years of the tribulation. And then potentially maybe the bowl judgments is the very, maybe that last year. So we have a spirit span of time with the first seven, and I don't know. And this is, again, thoughts that we're just kind of laying out. Seven seals are a span of history that kicks off the end times. Seven trumpets are the 7 years. And the seven bowls is the final aspect of those 7 years of destruction.
So then it would be 21 years.
No. No, what I'm saying is seven, again, keeping in mind that seven is a number of meaning complete. So there's a society of completion. So my thoughts are at this point, again, are saying that maybe the seals, the first seven seals, are all of history from the time of Christ to the end time.
Oh, okay.
Until that's completed. Okay. And then the trumpets are the actual 7 years. And then the bowls are maybe not, see, I don't know, if that's like the last three and a half, the completion of the day of the Lord, or, I mean, I'm not sure.
Oh.
But the way they're laying out. Because you have most of the trumpet seals seem to be natural disasters. And then you have the bowls where you start to see malignant sores and sea turn to blood and the rivers and turn to blood. And the sun scorches man. So, yeah, there's definitely a whole lot of questions that are surrounding this. Now, yes?
Well, and I could see how people could be easily deceived in those 7 years because we have all this talk of global warming.
Mm-hmm.
And how easily that would fit in with, you know, the seven trumpets and how, you know, because I can't remember where I read this, but last night when I was studying it, it talked about the non-believers being deceived and then some believers who were not true believers would be deceived. And I can see how that could go right along with that because we're already hearing it now.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, there's a and there's a statement that's made that the time of the Great Tribulation is cut short for the sake of the elect. We haven't even defined what the Great Tribulation is yet. We do know that John refers to a tribulation period, and even Jesus refers to a time of tribulation, which is basically history. John says he's a fellow partaker in the tribulation with us. And if he's living in the tribulation, we're living in the tribulation, then we're talking about a time of between Christ and the end time. And so that is and now, is that what's meant by great? A span of time? This great time of tribulation that we're going through. But then again, there's a reference to tribulation being a time as has never before been seen, and then which specifically talks about the wrath of God as it's poured out at the end times.
The thing you have all these mentions all throughout is the day of the Lord is near, it's very near.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it makes you wonder about all this time and what it really means.
Yeah, and near I think near carries with it two different ideas, and one is in a span of time between where it's being stated and when it's going to happen. I mean, what we think of when we say it's near, and then the other one, it means that it could come on us at any time. Be ready, basically, you know. Mm-hmm. And so we don't know where it is, but we know that it can come on us at any time. And so there's, again, that idea of urgency and expectation.
Every time the day of the Lord's mentioned, you'll find there shortly thereafter, repentance is also mentioned. And like in Zephaniah, that was in chapter 1, read chapter 2, all about repentance. And And in the New Testament it says, which is taken out of the Old Testament, says today is the day of salvation. So don't put it off till tomorrow. The Lord is near. Today is the day of salvation.
Yeah, the when that day begins, the I don't know how. I mean, that's a much deeper topic to ask. Is there opportunity to turn on that day, or is it the final page of the books? Or
you mentioned the Valley of Decision, and I was reminded of the reptile thing. He's in the Valley of Decision right now.
We talk about us being ready, but it also makes me think about the seeds we planted and how desperately we want our loved ones and we want everybody to figure it out, you know. And how far do you push it? You know, you just can't.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, but it works with the perfume. Mm-hmm. I just hope that when they reach that point, that low point in their life, that they're going to remember what somebody said.
Right.
It's like people
want
to get there.
Yeah, it's. I think there's a lot that goes into this, and one is we should do some very serious self-introspection and asking a lot of difficult questions of ourselves, and at the same time, like you say, we got to understand that this involves the whole world, and. It goes back, and I just love the way the Truth Project always asks that question, is do you believe that what you believe is really real? You know, so how serious do you take this? And and I venture to say none of us take it as serious as we should. And myself, top of the list. So what do we do? How then should we live? You know, that's the question I think Peter asked. So.
I think it has a lot to do with living in a country of abundance.
Yeah.
If we were in different situations, or if we were downtown on the streets.
Yeah, when I had heard that other people pray for our persecution, it makes perfect sense. Okay, let me ask you this. We're going through and we're defining things. We have a frame now, okay? And what exactly our frame encompasses, we don't know if that's the whole 7 years, if it's a 3.5 years. We haven't even really looked at that 7-year period yet to say, okay, do we agree that it's going to be a 7-year period? We can continue pulling out terms and defining them. And so that once we pull out all of our puzzle pieces, we're beginning to find them, and maybe not in order, but then as we try to string things together, we're understanding the terms. Or we can attempt to start walking through and then maybe doing that as we go. What are your thoughts? Again, this is a monumental task that we've undertaken here. And I want to make sure that you all are feeling as if it's helpful. You're gaining from it. You're experiencing. You're learning. So what are your thoughts?
I like having a framework and get the bigger picture first. But I think also as we go through, we'll probably be referring back. Oh yeah, you know. Okay.
Might touch on the 70 weeks of Daniel, just mentioning Daniel, and then focusing on that last week of Daniel, the last 70-year period, or 70 weeks, or 77, which are 70 weeks. And then it funnels into that last week, which is the 7-year tribulation.
Okay.
Might touch on that.
Okay.
Dissect that 70 weeks of Daniel.
Any other thoughts?
I like to bring them.
Okay. All right. Well, here's what I want. I want feedback because, again, this is we are all students in this. If you've got it figured out, then please let me know. But.
I like
you got it figured out?
No, no. I was just going to say last week, I think you ended with, now we're all clear as mud.
Right. Yeah. So,
what we will be is clear as mud until the day finally comes.
That's right. It will. And he, you know, he definitely wants us to know something, and what we're trying to figure out is what does he want us to know. And we'll figure out what we can. If you're just doing some of your study on this on your own, or doing your own Bible reading, and you want to read some things that kind of play into this, certainly refer to the spreadsheet that has been sent out. If you want to read through the book of Joel, short book, very interesting. It's got some terminology that may jump off the page at you. I also want to point out before we close that, again, there is this idea that Christ will come back twice. Once in the clouds, and then once to actually return to earth and stand on the Mount of Olives. Now, I'm not exactly sure where that's coming from yet, but I do want to point out that we have a triune God. Okay? I do want to point out that when we're reading through Scripture, we need to ask the question, especially in these end times, are we talking about the Son or are we talking about the Father? Because there's a difference as we see the end times play out, and this really jumped off the page at me when I was reading through, I believe it was 1 Corinthians 15. We'll close with this. We'll read it. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 20. And my mind has a little title here called The Order of Resurrection. It says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ is the first fruits, he's the first resurrected body. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming." So when Christ comes back, we will get our resurrected bodies. "And then comes the end." Okay, so Christ has come back. We have received resurrected bodies. "Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power." And then it does this little excerpt here to explain what he's saying. Verse 25. "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death." So we have this picture that Christ is returning. We have resurrected bodies. He will reign until all enemies are abolished. And then the last one is death. And we can certainly read in Revelation when death is tossed into the lake of fire. Death and Hades. And then God the Father will come. And so, let's keep that in mind, that Christ will reign and bring everything under control and all enemies under his feet before God the Father comes. And so, as we're reading through things, let's ask the question, is this Christ coming, or is this the Father coming, or is it a combination of both, or does it say, can we tell? I don't know how much that is going to come into play, if at all, but again, another puzzle piece. Any thoughts?
Christ has already came. The Holy Spirit has already come. The only one left to come is God.
Well, I definitely think this is a reference to his second coming, because it's talking about when he comes, we'll get our resurrection body. So, since we don't have those yet, I think it's a definite reference. Any thoughts?
When it talks about Christ will reign until everything is under his authority, that makes me think it's going to be longer than one day.
Yeah, I agree.
It talks about the end of Revelation, about a 1,000-year period that Satan is bound. And all the demonic minions. And then they are let loose for a short time. This is after Jesus reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. So there's a rebellion, even at the end of that 1,000 years, which is very hard to believe. And Satan isn't going to have an influence, but he's going to be let out, and then he's going to influence big time, but that's going to be a very short period, it says. And then, the new earth and the new heaven.
But in a way, isn't Jesus reigning a little bit now because
Christianity and the beliefs. So he is, in my way, he's reigning a little bit now, like with all of us and all who believe in him.
Yes, he certainly has his kingdom, and his kingdom is, as just like he told Pilate, is not of this world. He does have his kingdom, in which we have all, we are all partakers of his kingdom by being, we've been reborn, so we have been, spiritually, yes, we are partakers of that, of his kingdom, and subjects to him, and so that's, yeah, we're bond servants of him, we've accepted him as king already, so. So yes, definitely. Oftentimes we see the kingdom of God, he refers, you know, to a seed which grows into a tree, and yeah, we are that process. And it hasn't reached its full realization here on earth. So okay. All right, let's pray. Our dear Father, thank you for this time this morning. We thank you that you have given us a glimpse into this period of time. And Lord, while we enjoy studying your word and attempting to piece together what it is that you would have us know, help us to not get so bogged down in details that we forget the truth of the matter, and that it's all about you, and it's all about us being ready right now, not tomorrow, not when the sun turns dark, but now. So Lord, again, we ask that you continue to create us. We thank you and ask that wherever your word goes out today, whoever speaks your message, that you would bless it, that you would use this day as an opportunity to expand your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. It's interesting to note that James doing the children lately, one of the masses is pouring it to John, but in every Mass, Catholic Mass, it is sung, Jesus was, he is, and he's going to come back right prior to communion.